Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to start off with quite a brief reading at the moment, but then we're going to be going elsewhere in the scriptures as we go through this morning. But Matthew chapter 19, and a very familiar maybe passage to some of us, but verses 13 to 15. Just three verses, but three really important ones as well. Matthew 19 and verse 13 says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at different aspects of sort of church life here at Hook, and we know that our church life is organised into different ministry clusters, and we have seen about worship, teaching and training, we have seen about our pastoral care, and we've also seen our commitment as well to global mission. And this morning, if the button hopefully works, it does, fantastic, we are thinking about youth work, and the clue may have been in those verses that we were reading from Matthew chapter 19. We have a vision for our youth work here at Hook, and it's up on the screen now. It's a bit of a wordy one, but I wrote it, that's probably why. So it says, what is our purpose? What is our vision? What is our aim? To introduce the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to children and young people who do not know him, and to disciple and encourage those that do, so that they will be equipped to live for their Saviour at home and at school. That's what we are about in our youth work here at Hook. And a lot of it happens. And not just on Fridays, but on Sundays as well, and at other times. And you've got a list there of various different areas of our youth work. And just glance down from sort of from creche and then kind of work your way down. Youth form and youth training days, things that happen a few times a year. But just see the range of our youth work. Creche and Little Rascals, working with very, very small children, all the way up to Impact, working with teenagers, and everything in between. And there are many churches around us right now who perhaps only have one club, maybe two, maybe a couple of age groups. But we go right from the smallest baby, really, you're right from the beginning, creche and Little Rascals, right up to teenagers heading off to university in Impact as well, and holiday Bible clubs and camps and house parties in there as well. An awful lot goes on in terms of our youth work here at Hook, and so many people involved in it. And one of the great encouragements, of course, is it's not just about working amongst the children and the young people, but as we look at those various ministries, there are links into working with parents and adults as well, particularly with Little Rascals. On a Friday morning, we get to see and speak to a wide variety of people from all kinds of different cultures, different nationalities, because they're parents and because they're bringing their children onto the premises. But as we've been looking over the last few weeks at these different sort of ministry clusters, we've come in asking ourselves the question, what does the Bible have to say about this? What does the Bible have to say about youth work? What is the biblical mandate for working with children and young people? And actually, so I guess it's quite easy if you want to go and look into the scriptures to find out the biblical mandate for worship and for Bible teaching, because we see it again and again and again. Or for pastoral care. We saw many verses of scripture showing us how important it is to look after those who are part of the fellowship and also outside. Global mission, well, it's right there, isn't it? Woven all the way through the New Testament and in the Old as well. But what about youth work? Where do we find youth work in the Bible, if we find it anywhere at all? Where are the first century holiday Bible clubs and Sunday schools? Does the Bible actually give us any teaching about how we should even attempt to do youth work? And if the Bible seems a little bit quiet on it, then why is it such a vital part of our church life? Well, hopefully we'll see this morning from the Bible that it is vital. And it is vital to the life of the people of God and the church, the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So three things then this morning to hopefully encourage us, challenge us, about the importance of youth work in the fellowship here and also as part of the worldwide church as well. Why do youth work? What's the point? Very simply put, children need to be trained. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says this, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, children need all kinds of training and teaching, and some of that can be fun and enjoyable. It could be maybe be fun to teach your child, you know, that first time to ride a bike. That can be a really exciting moment. Potty training, not so much, if we're honest. But there's all kinds of training that children need from the youngest age. And they receive that training, they receive that teaching to begin with, obviously from parents, and then perhaps on into nursery and into preschool, and then of course then they enter the education system, and they are taught and they are trained by our schools. And we should never forget that we do have in this country a wonderful, fantastic education system. I'm not just saying that because I'm married to a head teacher, but it is true. Children are taught in our schools a lot of really important things, and in hopefully we'd like to think in most of our schools that they are taught really, really well. We should never look down on the education that our children receive in the schools in our land or take it for granted. They will grow in our schools and they will learn a breadth of knowledge and understanding of how they are to relate to the world around them and how they are to relate to others. But we have to ask ourselves the question, where will our children and young people receive instruction and training in the knowledge of God, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in an understanding of his gospel? You see, in Proverbs chapter 22, where it says, train a child, the Hebrew word there, it's only used five times in the Old Testament. It has an idea of kind of a dedicate or to kind of a devote. And its general use is to do with religious training, religious instruction. Okay, so for the Old Testament reader, reading those words, they're thinking about training their children in the things of God specifically. And so our youth work is so important because it is the responsibility of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to train children in the way they should go spiritually, that they may recognize their Creator, they may recognize the truthfulness of the Bible, and they may recognize the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing is, isn't it, that for all the fantastic work that our schools do in training and teaching children in such a variety of different subjects, we do know that when it comes to the gospel, well, that's when it falls down. That many schools will not teach the gospel as a matter of choice. Many cannot do it because they just don't have the teachers who really know enough about the subject. They don't have Christian teachers in the schools. And so RE lessons often just become, well, this is kind of what we think Christians believe. It's not a slice on the quality of teaching or the quality of the teachers, but they have to teach what they're told to teach. And an RE lesson, what is it about? It's about saying, well, here's one belief system, and here's another one. And it doesn't really matter what anyone believes as long as people are happy with what they believe. RE lessons can often, I think, sometimes do more harm than good if they're taught in the wrong way. Remember when I was at secondary school, we had a school chaplain, and he used to do a lot of the assemblies. He was the Reverend Evans, or the Rev Ev, for short, as he was affectionately known. He used to obviously teach some of our RE lessons. He used to do our assemblies. I have to say, he didn't have a huge amount of respect from the boys particularly. But I only remember one assembly that he ever did. Okay, this is the one assembly I remember of his. And the assembly was about two people of different faith. I think one was a Christian, possibly one was a Muslim, or could have been a Hindu. I can't really remember quite that detail. But it was two people of different faith, different belief systems, and they're having a massive argument. And they're kind of, you know, it's going back and forth, and they're disagreeing with one another about what they believe. And then in the story, they both die. I don't think they kill each other. I think this is a separate incident which takes place. And they both die, and they're on the path to the afterlife. And they're still arguing. And they're still fighting. And they're still disagreeing. Until the point where they arrive at the same destination, which was heaven. And that is the only assembly I ever remember him doing. Okay, chaplain, dog collar, whatever, basically teaching us, look, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It doesn't really matter what path you take. You will get to the same place in the end. And that is often the picture, isn't it, that people get from assemblies, sometimes from lessons. Only the church of the Lord Jesus Christ those who have understood the gospel and the Bible message are equipped to tell people, to tell our children and our young people what the gospel is really all about. It is the role of the church to point people to their Creator. And I guess the reason why the work of organisations such as Insight is so important is because there we have the church going into the schools. You know, schools are not no-go zones, they're not no-faith zones, but Insight, when they go in, are going in as Christians, teaching what Christians believe, and are then kind of obviously still with certain sort of limitations about what you can say, but are able then to come in and bring truth into those situations, and often then correct that falsehood and those false beliefs. And you very quickly see when you go into school, sometimes people know nothing. The children know nothing about the Bible and about Jesus. Genuine question I had I'm not going to name the secondary school, it was a year 7 child, and they were doing some stuff on Easter. And the question was, genuine question, was Jesus a man or a woman? Was the question. They honestly didn't know. They weren't sure. Jesus, male or female? They didn't really know. But why would they? Who would have taught them that? Parents? Not necessarily. School? Well, you kind of hope maybe they had been listening a little bit in some of their RE lessons and things. It does seem it's a bit of an extreme example. But why do they not understand? Because no one has taught them. Who's going to do it? Christians, it is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. It's not actually the responsibility of schools to proclaim the gospel. At all, that's not their job. That's not actually their purpose and what they're there for. I always find it a bit odd when people say, you know, we should be teaching about, you know, creation in science lessons. No, we shouldn't. Okay, that's not the place for that. It is the church's responsibility to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot expect people who don't really understand the gospel and have no personal experience of it to be able to communicate it effectively and meaningfully, because they're not going to be able to do it. Only those who have received grace themselves, who know forgiveness themselves, are able to proclaim the gospel effectively. And that is why our youth work is so important. To the children and young people in our community who are not here on Sunday mornings, who are out there and know nothing about the Saviour who died for them, if we do not tell them, no one else will. Now, you might think to yourself, of course, there's more to our youth work than just that. At the moment, we have junior churches running, Young Disciples is running, SOS is running. And for many of those children, have got Christian parents, and your parents here, and you're thinking, yeah, my kids are out there. And they hear the teaching here in the church, but I teach them at home too. This isn't the only place they will hear about the gospel. And of course, that is true. And actually, according to the scriptures, particularly in the book of Deuteronomy, we hear that the primary place, if there is a child who's in a Christian family, in a sense, a child who's in a family who believes, wouldn't have been put like that in Deuteronomy, obviously. But a child in a family who is a believer in God, the responsibility is to teach your children the commands of God. Talk about them at home. When the children are sitting down, lying down, standing up, whatever, teach them about God. Now, I could at this point ask people to put their hands up if they're a parent here, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to raise my hand and say that I know that I do not teach my children as I should when it comes to the Word of God. I know that when it comes to nighttime and bedtime, and yeah, it's prayer time now, and there's, you know, kids kicking off and screaming. You may think Grace is a sweet little thing, but she's got lungs on her like you wouldn't believe at various times of the day. Sorry, Grace, you'll have forgotten about it by the time you're older. But at bedtime, and it's all going wrong, and the prayer time gets squeezed or it gets missed out. And this happens, this is the reality, isn't it? Actually, of life. And I hold my hands up and I say how grateful I am for the youth work that takes place here at the church, that when I fail, when I get it wrong, it's not an excuse, but I know they are receiving Bible teaching and receiving fellowship and opportunities to worship and to pray through the ministry here. Not an excuse not to do anything, not an excuse to not make that vital and such an important part of family life. But we all need help and we all need support. And the teaching primarily comes from parents, but also we need, don't we? We need as well what goes on here on a Sunday morning. And collectively as a church here, we all have responsibility to train the children who are part of the church family, to train them up in the way that they should go. Now, Proverbs says, train them when they're young, and when they're old, they will not turn from it. Now, this may seem a very obvious thing to say, but a proverb is a proverb, not a promise. I had to rehearse that quite a lot this morning. It's a proverb. It's a word of wisdom. It would be great, wouldn't it, if that was a set-in-stone promise. If you train a child up when they are young, guaranteed, okay, lifetime guarantee, they will never turn away. But we know that is not the reality. And we can sit here and stand here and we can think to ourselves, actually, we know people who were taught when they were young, came through the youth work, and maybe when they hit their teenage years or kind of later on into university, they seem to have gone away. It's not a promise. The Proverbs are not meant to be cause and effect, guaranteed promises. They are words of wisdom. They are broad principles. And what it is saying is that if we teach our children when they are young, they are much more likely to persevere and keep going when they're older. If we build a strong and firm foundation when they are young, they are more likely to stick with the Lord Jesus Christ as they grow up through the various trials and temptations that come their way in the teenage years. So we are to train our children. We are to have that as a vital part of the life of the church. So what then do we train? What is it that we're teaching our children? Well, we saw in our vision statement that there was a twofold purpose to our youth work. And we're going to think about that now. So what is it that we're doing? Why do youth work? They need training. In what kind of ways? Well, children, they need to hear the gospel because children need salvation. They need to be saved. So just think back to Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus says in verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." See, we're going to think about this a little bit later on, but the culture of the time, they despised children in the sense of just seeing them to have very little value, very kind of little purpose. But Jesus values children, and he acknowledges the fact that they can enter into the kingdom of heaven. That would have been quite a radical thought at the time. And children can enter into the kingdom of heaven from such a young age because the Christian message is not about an assent to a set of theological truths that we just kind of have to tick each one, and make sure that we're totally sound on everything that we believe, and make sure that whenever we kind of speak and explain what we believe, we use exactly the right words all the time, otherwise we're in big trouble. That is not the Christian message. Jesus speaks about a childlike faith. If all he says, actually, if you turn back a page to Matthew 18, and he speaks about this in Matthew 18, verse 1. So disciples come and ask, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So in verse 2, Jesus then calls a little child and has him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." It's actually easier, isn't it, according to what Jesus says, for a child to become a Christian? What does an adult need to do? An adult needs to become like a little child. Now, for some of us, that might be easier than others. But an adult has to change. But a child in their natural state just needs to have that childlike faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that so often we find really, really difficult. But Jesus explicitly states, doesn't he, in verse 6, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin," he acknowledges the fact that children, young children, can come to know Jesus. A child who is old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong can come to Jesus in faith and be saved. And we kind of go, well, of course we know that. And we kind of, you know, assert that we believe that. But do we really? Do we really? Or if a child comes to us and says that they follow Jesus, do we immediately want to ask about 5 or 6 diagnostic questions just to make sure, just to be on the safe side? gospel is such a simple message that even the youngest child can understand. The gospel is repent and believe. That's the gospel. Turn from your sin, turn to Christ. The gospel doesn't suddenly become something different when we try and put it down to a younger child. The gospel doesn't suddenly become, ask Jesus to become your mate. That's not actually the gospel. The gospel is not invite Jesus into your heart. It's actually easier for a young child to understand the concept of doing something wrong and having to say sorry than to actually to invite some person they can't see into their heart. Or to give their heart to that person, because the kid's just going to be there going, well, I can't, yeah, how do I do that? Kids don't understand that, but they understand what it means to do something wrong and to need to say sorry, and that is the gospel. And our youth work is so vital because we have children who are here this very morning and children who are packing this place out on a Friday evening who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need to be saved. And our world kind of says, well, that's crazy because kids are just really nice. You know, they're just kids. They're nice. They're innocent is a word often that's used. You know, the laws of our country kind of say, well, look, you know, under a certain age, a child, you know, can't be responsible for some of the things that they do. But David in Psalm 51 and verse 5 says this about himself. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from when my mother conceived me. And the world goes, that's ludicrous. That's crazy. That's rubbish. Kids are lovely. But the reality of the scriptures that people do not want to understand and do not want to kind of open their eyes to is that we are sinful from birth. And if that is true, then children need saving. They need Jesus from the youngest age. And the great thing, isn't it, about the gospel is that it is so simple so that these young children who need saving can understand it. A big part of our youth work and that first half of that vision statement, what are we doing? It's evangelism for children. It's evangelism for young people. If we do not proclaim the gospel to them, who will do it? How will they realize that they are sinners in need of a saviour? Because there are countless kids, both who come here and both those who are outside and in our local schools, who have no idea that they require a saviour. And it is the role and responsibility and hopefully the desire and the passion of the church to tell them they need a saviour and one has been provided for them. Our youth work matters because the church has a message of forgiveness which is for people of all ages, from the smallest child, going all the way through, up to, you know, through church life, for the smallest child, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But there's another aspect as well to our youth work and to our training. And this is an important thing for us to grasp, hopefully, is that children can serve. Children can serve God. So we want to see children saved, but we also want to see children discipled into how they live their Christian lives, but also to understand that even as young children, they can serve God. And as we look through the scriptures, we say we don't kind of see, you know, those first century holiday clubs and Sunday schools and Friday night youth groups and all that kind of stuff. I wonder what they would have looked like if they had have done them. We don't see those things, but we do see God again and again actually using children and young people for his glory and to work out his purposes. You see, we often see children maybe, I guess, as just receivers. Okay, so the young children are out there right now. What can they do? Well, they can sit back and they can receive Bible teaching, and then many years down the line, hopefully, as we've thought about from Proverbs, we will reap the rewards of that. But why wait? Why wait? Can God not use children of all ages? Because he does in the scriptures. Three brief examples. Don't worry about turning to these because the narratives are quite long and we'd be here for quite a while. But they're all relatively well-known characters. So Samuel, first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, we don't know exactly how old Samuel was. He's referred to as a boy. The Hebrew word has got a variety of different possible meanings. It can be anything from a younger child to a young teen. But we do know that he's a young boy serving in the temple. And God speaks to him. And God gives him a really important message. Now, generally, we would kind of think, wouldn't we? And I've tried doing this, actually. I've tried using the kids to kind of, you know, pass on messages to people. Ruth can have a cup of tea and things like that. And sometimes it comes back a little bit garbled or whatever. But generally, if you've got a really important message, you wouldn't normally give it to a child. In junior church last week, we tried to play Chinese Whispers. It failed on so many levels. Yeah, just sort of, we had to keep on telling each child individually what the message was. It was brilliant. But you don't, because the message, if it's an important message, you want someone reliable. Someone you can trust in. Someone you can believe in. God speaks to Samuel, a young boy, a trainee in a sense, in the temple, to give a really important message to Eli about a judgment that is to come. He's fearful about sharing it, but he speaks and he gives Eli the message that God has given to him. God uses Samuel. Well, there's the unnamed servant girl, 2 Kings chapter 5. She's a servant of the wife of Naaman the Aramean. Again, we don't know really how old she was. No idea. And all we really have of her is just a few recorded words. We don't even know her name, and just like a sentence of what she says. But what she does is she speaks up and tells Naaman about how there is this prophet called Elisha who can heal him of his leprosy. And God uses that sentence, literally, those few words, to do something amazing, both physically and spiritually, in Naaman's life. All she did was just talk about the prophet Elisha that she'd heard about, that she knew about, because she was from Israel. And God used her words. He placed her in that place at that time to do something amazing in the life of Naaman. And then finally, King Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 22. Now, Josiah becomes king at 8 years old. Okay, he's a king at 8. Now, we could probably find it quite difficult, I would imagine, to have a king who is 8 years old. Can you imagine what the king's speech would be like on Christmas Day if we had a king who was 8 years old? It would be interesting, wouldn't it? And we would probably find it hard to respect and honour a king who was 8 years old. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And we're told in 2 Kings chapter 22 that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And as he grows up, we see him do some pretty amazing things. But you see, Josiah at 8 does a much better job than a lot of the other kings who are grown adults. Because they went their own way, they did their own thing, they worshipped false gods, and yet here is an 8-year-old who does what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And God uses him as a king. And this is what God does. He uses unlikely people. And I guess for us, we look at children, we think that it's very unlikely that God would use children to expand and extend his kingdom. But this is the God we worship. This is what he does. Just one other reference, just to turn you to briefly, in 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 27 to 29. This is the last reference we'll be looking at, so you might want to turn here. Can God use children? Now, this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to adults here, but just look at some of the words that he uses. Verse 26, actually, we'll start reading from. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, in the first century, people's, as I said earlier on, people's views of children could actually be summed up by some of those words. Certainly not influential in any way. Certainly foolish. Certainly weak. Certainly lowly. To a certain extent, and despised as well. People had a very low opinion of children. It's very hard for us, I guess, to get into that mindset today when it's all that, and rightly so, children's rights and valuing children and trying to sort of encourage children to be who they are. But in the first century, people's viewpoints of children, they were right down there. God says in 1 Corinthians, these are the kinds of people that he delights to use, because by doing that, he shames the wise. He shames the strong. God can use our children. God can use children that he has saved to work out his purposes. Do we really believe that? Do we merely kind of put up barriers in our heads? You know, well, hold on a minute. How are they going to serve God? Can't preach. Can't run a youth club by themselves. Getting junior church up the front to serve tea and coffee after service. That's not going to end well, is it? How are they going to serve? We need, again, don't we, to expand our view of what it means to live for God and to serve him. To not just to be on a rota at church, but on our front line. Because kids have front lines too, don't they? They have their families, they have their schools. What impact can a Christian child have in a non-Christian home? Even the youngest child. Say a four-year-old, a five-year-old, a six-year-old. What a witness they can be. Or what kind of witness can they be, perhaps, to other non-Christian family members? So you may be here and you think, well, okay, there's an uncle, there's a cousin, and they don't know the Lord. What kind of witness can they be in those situations? When it was Luke's birthday, my dad was going to come over and sort of spend some time on the Saturday. But unfortunately, my nan went into hospital, you know, very, very seriously ill, and so my dad couldn't come over. And Luke had obviously been, you know, sort of looking forward to seeing him. And but Luke said when he heard, we explained to him that it's because, you know, Nan wasn't feeling very well. Luke wanted to pray for her, wanted to say a prayer. And so when they contacted my dad in the evening and said, you know, obviously, don't want, you know, and Luke was a little bit disappointed, but he was okay. And we told him, I think perhaps Ruth told him, said, you know, Luke prayed for Nan. And over those days, you know, she was very, very ill. They thought at one point, you know, that's it. I mean, she's in her 90s. She's been going strong. I think she's actually indestructible, actually. I've come to the conclusion. But she's very, very ill, and they thought, no, this is it. It's over. We're going to lose her. But then, as she always does, she made an absolutely miraculous, remarkable recovery. But then a few days later, when we were then obviously talking to Dad and finding out about this, he said, and he's someone who, you know, doesn't go to church, doesn't believe in God, not interested, but he said, please pass on to Luke that his prayer works. And he actually said that a couple of times. And it was just kind of, you know, really weird hearing him say that. But just that prayer from Luke. And he's not suddenly become a Christian or anything miraculous has happened in his life. But for him to say that, kind of really made us kind of think, wow. And it is a seed, perhaps, hopefully, that has been sown. And, you know, who knows maybe what God can do with that. We should never look down on children and think they can't do anything. They can't serve. What can they give? Maybe when they're teenagers they can be a helper in a youth club or a trainee. Not a full leader, just a helper or a trainee. But they can't really do much because they can. Think about what they can do in their own schools. You know what? Let's be honest. Kids are much better at inviting their friends to church things than adults are. Aren't they? They're brilliant. I mean, okay, Holiday Bible Club, we do often bribe them a bit with blobs, it's fair to say. We could do that here. Bring a friend, five extra biscuits. It's a possibility. But they're great, aren't they? Naturally, come along. I come along to this club, it's great fun. Come along. They're brilliant, aren't they? Just openly inviting their friends along. They put us to shame sometimes. So we need to train them, and we need to teach them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to be a blessing to them. So that they will be discipled and they will grow in their faith. And my question to you, I guess, this morning is, will you be a part of that? We've been sharing about our different aspects of ministry here at the church. And one of the great encouragements at the moment is that in terms of our youth work, there's no kind of major need. There's no kind of youth group that's kind of like at the moment crying out for helpers. However, if you're sat here and thinking, actually, yeah, I have a passion for children and young people, and I want them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want them to be disciples, and I want them to grow, there's always room for more. And do come and speak to me. If you've been moved this morning to think, actually, I want to be involved in that way, then please do, because there are lots of teams, and we would love to have you to become part of those. Or you may feel that, okay, youth work isn't your thing. You want to help in other ways. There are various practical support ministries as well. One example, Little Rascals. We have to move, all the chairs are kind of moved out, so there's a big space for them to play in here. But all the chairs, of course, for us to be able to sit here this morning, need to go back again at about 11:30 on a Friday. We've got a small team of guys who do that at the moment, but maybe if you're free, you'd like to be involved in that, to kind of expand that team a little bit. The more people, the quicker the chairs get put away. Everyone wins. If you want to be involved in youth work, it is the most amazing thing. It's an amazing privilege to teach children about the Lord Jesus Christ, or to support people teaching children about the Lord Jesus Christ. Please do talk to me if you'd like to be involved. But even if none of that is you, then can you please pray? Can you pray for our youth leaders? They give up so much of their time, not just on a Friday, not just on a Sunday, but through the week to prepare activities, to prepare lessons, and they give of themselves to the kids and the young people and that they work with. Will you pray for them as they seek to faithfully and accurately and relevantly teach the Word of God to our children and to our young people? But will you also pray then for the kids and the young people who are out with us on a Friday and are with us on a Sunday? First of all, that those who do not know Christ will come to know him. So many of them just do not know. Some of them seem interested, some of them not. But whoever they may be, pray they may come to know Jesus. And can you also pray for those who do know Jesus, that they will persevere, that through the support and the encouragement and through the Bible teaching that they receive here at the church, that they will keep going in their faith and they will learn how to serve God and how to serve others and how to give glory to his name. Let's bow our heads and pray together.